All right, Daniel chapter number 7 here. Again, we're looking at premillennialism. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we love you, Lord. Thank you for this time. I'm glad we can come here, Lord. Have a good time. Thank you for these times we get to have as a family here. Just pray you bless what we're doing, Lord. Help us to understand your word, to learn it, God, to apply it to our lives. And Lord, to just know and properly understand how to interpret the Bible. Lord, please teach us now as we are building this groundwork, this foundation, moving into some studies on prophecy and what we believe the Bible teaches. I pray you just help us now during this time, please. And God, just bless this church as we move forward. Lord, help us to continue reaching people. I pray that, Lord, I thank you and praise you for the 4 visitors we had this morning. And just pray, God, that we'd be able to continue just sowing that seed and reaching people with the gospel. Lord, use us to reach souls. I pray that you would, God, just bring it preachers into this church, raise up men into this church. Lord, if we can reach the man, we'll reach the whole family. God, please help us to do that. Help each and every one of us, Lord, as we seek to win people to you, to just be faithful. And God, we're asking you to bring in disciples into this church, people who are serious about your word and learning it. God, just help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we are looking at premillennialism demonstrated. We see it's demonstrated by the book of Daniel. We looked last week at Daniel chapter number 2. This week we're going to look at the prophecy of Daniel chapter 7. It's premillennial. So let's go ahead and jump into this Daniel chapter number 7, if we would. Pick up in verse 1. It says, "In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the 4 winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. And 4 great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had 3 ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it 4 wings of a fowl, and beast. The beast had also 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots, and behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and mouth speaking great things. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, upon whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000,000s ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, in his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." All right, lengthy passage there. We're not going to get into all the details of it, but I wanted to read all of that so we can see that the setting of it is premillennial. Now, by the way, when you hear me mention, when I say government is a beast, the Bible describes government as a beast. This is what I'm talking about right here. There's 4 governments that are described right here. It's the same 4 that were described in Daniel chapter 2. It's just in another way. God was showing it in a different way, and he describes them as these ferocious looking beast. So Babylon was the winged lion. You see that in verse 4. Medo-Persia was the bear, verse 5. Greece was the winged four-headed leopard in verse 6. And Rome was the dreadful beast, a beast beyond description, really. There's not an animal that they could use to describe it. But when I talk about governments of beast, this is where I get it from, right here in Daniel chapter 7. That what can you do with a beast? The only thing you can do with a beast, you can't tame it, but you can limit it. And if we understand government, government always wants more. It always wants more control, more power. So what do? We limit the government. In our country, how do we limit the government? the Constitution, through the Constitution of the United States, and specifically the Bill of Rights, limits our government. It stops our government from going beyond any bounds that it should. So that's how you limit the government. That's what you can do with the beast. I mean, these governments are described. We have Belshazzar, the king of Babylon. He's described. He was the head of gold in the last one that we looked at. And here we see him described as a worded. Let me see if I can find exactly how it's worded. I saw in my vision, verse 2, by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. I'm sorry, wrong spot. Verse 4. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. So that's how the first beast is described. I mean, the king of the jungle, right? The lion, the power, the strength that's in that, and it had eagle's wings. And then we get down to Medo-Persia, and that one was described like to a bear with the power that a bear has. And then we get down to Greece, and it says that, lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. And a leopard, I mean, when you think of a leopard, you think of it smooth, swift. And then it had the wings of a fowl, so it could fly, it could move quickly. And that's describing Greece. And that's exactly how, what's the guy's name? I don't know why I can't remember his name. Alexander the Great. That's right. He went through and he conquered, I mean, quickly, he went through and conquered the known world. I think it was by the time he was 23, there's nothing left for me to conquer anymore. I've done it all. I mean, he went through swiftly and conquered everything. And then we get to the Roman Empire. Verse 6, after this I beheld, I'm sorry, verse 7, after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. So this beast is something completely different, something like we've never seen before. I mean, when it's got iron teeth is how it's being described. Obviously, we've never seen it. It says it devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. I mean, it's destroying anything and everything it comes into contact with. And by the way, when you go to the book of Revelation and you see that one world government coming to be, that's exactly how it's going to be. It's going to be destroying everything, and it's just going to be ferocious, something, a time like the Bible describes, a time like we've never seen before. I mean, just, it's called Great Tribulation, and a time like we've never seen. He goes on to say, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. This is going on forward to describe the Antichrist. It's a picture of the Antichrist and what he's going to do. He's going to come up from these 10 horns, which are 10 kings. He's going to come up from one of them. He's going to crush three of them, destroy three of them, and he's going to take power. It's amazing how these 10 horns go and fit with, you know, you go into Revelation, look at the beast described in Revelation, and one of them rises up and has 10 horns. So many people would say it's the revived Roman Empire is what's going to be, that we had the Roman Empire part of it. And if you go back to the last Daniel chapter 2, the last prophecy of what was to come, it broke down into the two legs. Okay, and then it got to the 10 toes. And there's those 10 toes. Again, you see 10, you see all this stuff fitting together. Now, there's a lot here. I'm not going to get into all of this right now. But other than to show that all of this hasn't completely finished yet, it's still going to happen. That Antichrist is going to come. He's going to show up. And so we see these world governments happening. And then let's get into verse 11. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, so that government's destroyed, and his body destroyed, and given to the burning flame. Verse 12, as concerning the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, so they lost their dominion that they had, the authority that they had, yet their lives were prolonged for a season in time. Verse 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. Well, who's that describing? Who's that describing? See, it's describing Jesus Christ, obviously, but notice that it's premillennial. It's, remember, what's premillennial? Right, Christ is coming back when? Before the millennium, before his 1,000-year reign here on earth. He's coming back before then, and that's exactly what we see happening. It says, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So Daniel 7 shows us the same thing, that it's a premillennial order. Christ is coming back, and then his 1,000-year reign. That's Daniel chapter 7 right there. All right, there's a lot to all of it. We're not going to get into all the details. Now let's go to Daniel chapter number 9. Daniel chapter number 9, and we want verse 24. Daniel 9:24. Now, when we get into more in depth into the pre-tribulation stuff, I'm going to break this down for us more. I'm not going to explain all of it right now, but we'll look at the 70 weeks, okay? But it says in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Okay, I want to ask us a few questions here. 70 weeks, okay? We're talking about weeks of years. I know I'll explain this when we get into it. It's talking about weeks of years. So there's 70 weeks of years. So how many, when we say weeks of days, we mean how many? How many days are we talking about? A week. Seven, right? Okay, that's weeks of days. Okay, how about weeks of years? How many years are we talking about per week? Seven. 7 years make up a week. Okay, so that's what we're talking about. Hey there, come on in. So we're talking about 7 years. So he says 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Come on in. That's okay. Is everything okay? No? Can we pray for you? Okay, let's go ahead and do that. Is there anything specific you want us to pray for? I'm so sorry to hear that. I'm so sorry to hear that. Let's pray. If you guys need to leave, go ahead and we'll pray. You don't have to wait. We'll pray for you. Okay? You're welcome. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we just come to you, Lord, asking you to just help Sergio and his family, Lord, as he just lost his grandfather. I just pray you'd comfort the family, Lord. Help them, please, Lord. Be with them, a very difficult time. Lord, I pray through this you'd help them to find salvation. God, please help them to see that their greatest need is eternal life. God, I pray through this you'd bring comfort to the family as this is going to be very difficult, very hard. But Lord God, please, most importantly, let them see their need for you. I pray you just, again, put your peace and comfort on everyone involved. And Lord, open their hearts to your word, to salvation. And Lord, I pray you'd help the Nunez family to be able to minister to them, to help them. And if we can help in any way, please, Lord, open that door for us as well. Please be with Sergio and his brothers as he just heard this news. God, I just pray you'd help them, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, please remember to keep them in prayer if you would. All right, so these 70 weeks of years, 70 weeks are determined. So we saw this, it's weeks of years, so it's 7 years a week. So how many weeks are we talking about? 70 weeks, right? Okay, so 70 times 7 is what? 490. Brother Brad, he didn't pass everything in school. It's okay.
You got 7 times 7.
Did you? All right, 49?
Yeah, 490.
Is that what you said? I thought you said something else. I thought so. Okay. And now he's lying about it. Oh, man, just gets worse around here. All right, so it's 490 years, okay? So there's this 490-year period that God says specifically, I'm dealing with your people, Daniel. So 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. So who are Daniel's people? I've asked us this before, but it's important we understand this because there's a teaching out there that's completely false, but it rejects what the Bible says. So who are Daniel's people? Daniel is in captivity right now. Who are Daniel's people? Thy people. Who would Daniel's people be? Somebody help me out besides Brother Brad. Who is it? Somebody speak up so I can hear. The Israelites, the Jews, right? It's Israel. Daniel's people are the Jews. He says, thy people. And then get this to further clinch it. He says, and upon thy holy city. Well, what's a Jew's holy city? Jerusalem. Okay, so that's who it's talking about. And I say all that to say this, that it is not talking about the church.
Amen.
We got to get that. It is not talking about the church, because this is what happens when we get off on this stuff and we believe the wrong doctrine, then we start replacing Israel with the church.
Right.
And that's not what it said right there. It said 70 weeks, Daniel, are determined upon thy people, the Jews.
Amen.
Now 69 of these weeks have been fulfilled. We'll get that. That's in the next verses. So, the following verses. So, upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity. So, he says at the end of these 70 weeks, he's going to make an end of sins. Has he made an end of sins yet? No, it's still happening. It's still happening. To make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness. And to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So, until Messiah the Prince comes, who's that? Who's the Messiah? Jesus Christ. Okay, until Messiah the Prince, there's going to be, it says right there, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. All right. So a score is 20 years, 20. A score is 20. So it says there'll be 62 weeks and then Messiah shall be cut off. So 7 weeks plus 62 weeks. How much is 62? 62 plus 7. 69. Okay, so 69 of those weeks, he says, at the end of this 69 weeks, then, so let me just read it again. From the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be these 69 weeks. So when Messiah the Prince shows up, it's going to be 69 weeks will have been fulfilled. That's what it said right there. Is that right? Are we following me? I know it can be a little confusing your first time hearing all this, but he says when Messiah the Prince comes, it's going to be 69 weeks are going to be fulfilled. All right? Shall be 7 weeks and 62. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. That's what's happening in the book of Nehemiah and Ezra. That's that first 7 weeks. So that first 49 years, they built the wall during that time period. It was put up. The city was, you know, put back up again in troublous times. Then verse 26, and after 62 weeks, so that's the 7 weeks plus the 62, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Wasn't that what happened to him? Wasn't he killed? Amen. He was cut off. Was it for himself? No. Who did he die for? For us. He died for the sins of the world. Okay, he was cut off. So at the end of that 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off. So those 69 weeks, he's going to lose his life, okay? Now, some men have done it. I'll bring the figures and the numbers before you, but I forget which decree it was. But it's at that set decree given there in the book of Nehemiah, or maybe Ezra, I forget which one. But that decree is given, and then it's exactly 483 years to the day that Jesus Christ presents him the week before he's crucified, you know, or little bit in within there, but when he presents himself on, what is it called, Palm Sunday, when he presents himself as Messiah to the Jews, that's 483 years to the day. To the day. He's presented, a week later he's killed and resurrected. I mean, that's how specific the Bible is. It's going to be that accurate is what the Bible's telling us. All right, so after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now, let me just keep reading. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Okay, let me back up now. All right, so Messiah the Prince shall be cut off, but not for himself. You see that there in verse 26? There's a colon and then an and. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Who's that talking about? The people of the prince that shall come. The people of the prince that shall come. Who's the prince that shall come that it's talking about right here? What's that? The Antichrist. The Antichrist. Okay, now look, when it referred to Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the prince, Look at how it worded it in verse 25, or how it's spelt even. It's important. Verse 25, it says, to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah. It's capitalized, right? The Prince. Is it capitalized? Okay, that's a titles for him, right? Okay, now go to verse 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah, there it is capitalized, be cut off, but not for himself. He's not going to be cut off for himself. And then it says, and the people of the prince that shall come. But their prince isn't capitalized. It's talking about somebody else. Who's it talking about? Well, the Antichrist. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. There's some that try to make that prince, that second prince, the lowercase prince, they try and say that that's the Messiah, that's Jesus Christ. So, okay, if we're going to go with that, it says, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. When did Christians ever destroy the city of Jerusalem and the sanctuary? Show me in history when that ever happened. Right.
So those were his people then, just as much as they will be in the future. So yes, his people went in and sacked Jerusalem in 70 AD, just like Christ said he would.
Right.
That doesn't mean that he was with them. They tried to make Antiochus Epiphanes.
Right.
That, or Titus rather, it was Titus.
In 70 AD, right.
Antiochus did it, 300 years earlier. But anyway, when they try to make him the Antichrist, that's where they get all messed up.
When they try to make who the Antichrist?
Titus.
Titus?
Now, they wouldn't say that, but that's what they have to say to prove, you know, what I'm going with that.
Right, that's what they're saying.
Right.
My point is some make Jesus Christ to be this prince that's going to come. So when did Christians ever destroy the city and the sanctuary? That's what I'm asking. See, in history, that's never happened. Christians have never destroyed the city and the sanctuary.
Yeah, that's right.
So who is this prince and the people and his people? The prince, the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Well, let's go to Revelation, you know, and read through that. We're not going to. I'm just saying, let's look in Revelation, and you can see, obviously, it's the Antichrist rises up, and his people and his government and his religion, and it's those people are the ones destroying it. Those are the ones, we get to the Battle of Armageddon, they set themselves up, and we read a bunch of those verses in the weeks prior coming into this, how they're going to set themselves up against Jerusalem, and the women are going to be ravished, and they're going to destroy the city. I mean, this is yet future. And by the way, this is why I went through all those principles of biblical interpretation, and we understand the law of double mention and double reference and things like that, because there can be two literal fulfillments of one prophecy. This right here, I believe it likely is speaking about Titus coming, and then again, the Antichrist coming. It's a double fulfillment, and that's happened all throughout the Bible. You can see that in more than one place. So to say that that can and can't happen is not biblical. Because it does happen, and it has happened. There's been a double fulfillment of many prophecies. All right, I know I'm getting in a little bit in depth here with some of this, but because of the false doctrine that's out there and the false things that are taught about this, and I'm telling you, if we don't get our doctrine right, we will end up replacing Israel, God's people, the Jews, with the church. And they're two separate entities. They're completely distinct and separate from one another. So when Daniel got this prophecy and he said, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, he was not speaking of Christians. Daniel wasn't saying, oh, that's the future yet Christians that are coming. He said, oh, this is to the Jews. This is to my people. This is to my people. If someone told you, hey, if they gave you this and said, hey, 70 weeks are determined upon your people, I mean, you might think wherever you came from, you know, whatever the context was, maybe where you were born, maybe your family, maybe your church. But you wouldn't think of, oh, some other group you've never even heard of that hasn't even been in existence yet. You're like, oh, he's talking about them. You would never think that. That wouldn't even make sense.
Right.
Neither is Daniel thinking about that. Okay, and it's important that we get this and we understand this. Let's go back into verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. He who? Who's the he? The Antichrist, that's right. The Antichrist. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for how long? For 1 week. Well, how many weeks did we have get taken up? Well, how many weeks are there total? And he, the Antichrist, is going to confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That's that 70th week. It's amazing how that fits just perfect with the timing given in the book of Revelation.
Amen.
It's perfectly 7 years. Perfectly. 7 years. Right in there. And in the midst of that week, it gets real bad. And that's what the Bible describes as a time of great tribulation.
Amen.
Right in the middle of that week. Now, who's that week focusing on? The Jews. It's focusing on the Jews. That's what the prophecy given to Daniel, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. So it's a time when God's going to go back and focus on the Jews. Now it says here that he, the Antichrist, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured out, shall be poured upon the desolate. So he's going to confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. A lot of people believe that the Antichrist is going to come. He's going to confirm a covenant that's already in place, an agreement that is already in place. It's not like he's making something new. He's confirming something that's already there for 1 week. He's going to say 7 years. 7 year agreement with them. And in the midst of the week, in the 3.5 year mark, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. He's going to stop it. So that means then that they're going to have to start sacrificing again. And likely that's what the confirmation of this covenant is going to be. It's going to be a confirmation of, we could say, the old covenant, what was given to Moses, and the sacrifice, the sacrificial system that was given then. Now, you remember when we were going through this stuff, I was putting it up here on the board, and we looked at the Temple Institute, right? You remember that picture we saw of that gold menorah, that gold candlestick, worth like $7 million or however much it was? Man, that the Temple Institute, they have all of the required garb and dress for the high priests, and they are ready right now to start sacrificing animals. Right now, they're ready to do that. And he's going to confirm this covenant with them for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he's going to cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. So this is the abomination of desolation Jesus spoke of. He's going to cause that abomination of desolation to take place, whatever it may be. We know he's going to present himself as God. We get that from 2 Thessalonians. He's going to present himself as God. And lost my train of thought. So it's going to be that 1 week, and in the midst of the week, he's going to cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. That's what he's going to do. It's likely going to be that he's going to sacrifice a pig. I don't know what it may be. It may be that he just presents himself as God, and the Jews' eyes are going to open. Whatever it is, it's going to be something big enough to get them to say, wait a minute, you're not Messiah. You're not him. Their eyes are going to be opened. And that's when the hammer is going to start coming down on the nation of Israel. It's going to be pretty good for them during that tribulation, during the first 3.5 years. It won't be bad for them because he's confirmed this covenant with many for 1 week. Look, he's a politician. He's going to be a smooth talker, and he's going to get them to think, yeah, this is great, and they're going to love it. They're going to buy into it. They're going to believe it. And then all of a sudden, in the middle of the week, he's going to do something, and all of them are going to go, what? That's blasphemy. How dare you do that? And they're going to realize this is not the Messiah. And then he's going to go after them, and he's going to start killing them like nobody's business. That's what's going to happen to them. Why? It's a time of Jacob's trouble, is how Jeremiah described it. Brother, can someone look that verse up for me? Just type in Jacob's trouble, and it'll pull it up. It should be in Jeremiah. I want us to read that. I may have it written somewhere in here, but I don't remember. So this 1 week, it's dealing with Daniel's people, and it's going back to a time of Jacob's trouble. Well, who is Jacob? The church, right? That doesn't even make any sense. That makes zero sense.
Jeremiah 30, verse 7.
All right, let's look at that. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. And we'll get more into this stuff as we go through this. All right, we're going to start in verse 1 here. I'm going to pull some things out. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book." So God's speaking to Jeremiah, and it's the word of the Lord. It says, "Thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book." Verse 3, "For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people," who? Israel. "And Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it." That's what he said, right? They're going to come back to the land. They're going to possess it. Again, if we compare this with Ezekiel chapter 37, that's the valley of dry bones. And he says, at the end of that, he says, who is this valley? I think it's Ezekiel 37, 11. He says, it's the whole house of Israel. So I'm dealing with the Jews. That's who it is. Same thing right here. He says, this is what I'm dealing with. He says, I'm going to bring the captivity of my people Israel, and they're going to be back in the land. I'm going to bring them back. "And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace." So as we get into this, this is a time of great trouble. It's a time of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Verse 6, "Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness." We're not going to have time to get into all this. I'll break all this stuff down, Lord willing, as we go through this. But this is how this time, the day of the Lord is described, as a time of travail. Just like this is when a woman gives birth many times, and it's Jacob's trouble. It's Daniel's 70th week, however you want to term it. It's where God's going back and dealing with them, and it's punishment on the nation of Israel. It's punishment on them. It's Jacob's trouble. All right? Verse 7, "Alas, for that day is great." What day? The day of the Lord. "So that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." Who's going to be saved out of it? The church, right? The church is going to be saved out of it, right? No, it's not talking about the church. Who's it talking about? The time of Jacob's trouble. The context tells us that's what it's talking about. "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." He who? Israel, Jacob. Jacob shall be saved out of it. "For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them." Well, who's David the king of? He was king to the Jews, wasn't he? "Therefore, fear thou not, O my servant Jacob." Again, there we see it. Why does it keep going back to that? "Saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel. For lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee, though I make a full end of all nations whither I have scattered thee. Yet will I not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in measure, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished." So he's talking about the Jews. None of this applies to the church. It's not that we're going back into our land. "I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity." We're not in captivity, but who's been? Who's been spread abroad throughout the whole world? The Jews, since 70 AD. That's when they got spread out. They were done. And now they're a nation again. Back in, what was it, 1948, May something, May 5th or something, 1948, they became a nation again. And I'm telling you, that's, we're watching it right before our eyes, Bible prophecy being fulfilled, Ezekiel chapter 37, the valley of dry bones, they're coming together. But they've got no life in them. They're beginning to come together. It's like it's rattling. They're shaking. The bones are shaking. And they're starting to come back together. Just like the Bible said. But who's it dealing with? It says, "Thy seed from the land of their captivity, and Jacob shall return." It's not saying the church shall return. It's saying Jacob shall return. Why? Because it's a time of Jacob's trouble. That's who it's dealing with. The nation of Israel. It's not the church. See, if we're going to get into this, I may jump ahead just a little bit. But this time of tribulation, this Daniel 70th week, is described as a time of wrath. God's wrath being poured out on this world. And I'll pull all that out. I've got it all together. I didn't prepare it for today, but I started talking about this, so we'll touch on it here. It is a time of wrath, God's wrath being poured out really specifically on Jacob. Why? Because they've been in rebellion to him. Amen. That's why. This is what God promised them. He says, if you do this, then I'll do this. If you obey me and do all this, I'm going to bless you like this. If you disobey me, then exactly what's happened to them is going to happen, and he's going to chastise them. He's coming after them. He's Daniel's 70th week. He says, it's on thy people, Daniel. It's time of Jacob's trouble. It's focused all on the Jews. And we'll get into all this. You get into the book of Revelation, and how come, why is there 144,000 Jewish witnesses? The Jehovah's Witnesses messed that whole thing up. They're, oh, we're the Jehovah's Witnesses. And they say the 144,000. Well, when that, they filled up the 144,000 and Christ never came back. They say, uh-oh, we got to change our doctrine here a little bit. And that's exactly what they did. But those 144,000, we're told who they are. We're told who they are. They're 12,000 male virgins from each tribe of Israel. Now, why are they so prominent in the book of Revelation when it's dealing with this whole last 7 years? Why are they so prominent in that? Why are they needed if the church is still here? Right. Come on, somebody help me out.
Right. Amen.
Why are they needed if the church is still here witnessing? What do you need those 144,000 witnesses for? Jewish evangelists. To do what?
To witness
to everybody. But yes, to the Jews specifically. But they're to witness. But if the church is here, are they needed? We can all do that. We should be doing that right now. But you've got these 144,000 male Jews. That's who the 144,000 witnesses are. That's who it's dealing with in that end time. So it's a time of God's wrath, okay? So now from here, I want us to go to, let me see. See the first, I think it's 1 Thessalonians. Turn there if you would, please. I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. That's all right. And we'll look at all of this. We'll go through 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Thessalonians 5, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Because these are the ones that people that believe in the post-trib like to use. So we're going to answer what they have to say here. We'll get into them. I'm not going to get into all of it right now, but I want us to look at this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1 says, "But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." So the day of the Lord comes how? Like a thief in the night. And we'll define what the day of the Lord is and give some description of that as we get more into this. But it's coming as a thief in the night. That means what? It's going to be a surprise. You're not going to know about it, right? Okay, the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. For when, this is important right here, we get these, what are these pronouns? Somebody help me out. The they? Yeah, pronouns, I thought so. For when they, look at these pronouns, "for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon" who? All right, let me back up here. Let's look at verse 1. "But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." And then it transitions. We have one set of pronouns to another now. Verse 3, "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon." Well, wait a minute. If we're still here, wouldn't Paul say us?
Right. Amen.
If we're, come on. If we haven't been raptured yet, wouldn't Paul say us? The pronouns changed. "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them." Here it is. "As travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." As travail upon a woman with child. Go to, save your spot here. Go to Isaiah 13, verse 8. Isaiah 13, actually verse 6 says, "Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty." It's bad, whatever it is. The day of the Lord, it's at hand. It's coming as a destruction from the Almighty. Verse 7, "Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt." Verse 8, "And they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it." So it's coming is cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger. It comes as a pain as a woman that travaileth. Okay, that's what it's saying right there. Now back to 1 Thessalonians. Okay, so They shall say peace and safety, verse 3, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Look at this now, verse 4. Here's a transition again. But ye, not they anymore, not them, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. It's going to come on them like a thief. It's not going to come on us like a thief. It's coming on them like a thief. Verse 5, ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Verse 7, for they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and of love, and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. Verse 9, get this, for God hath not appointed who? Us or them? Us or them? Us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. He's not appointed us to all that they're going to be going through. Why the different pronouns? Why has he broken it down in the way that he has? If we're going to be a part of that, why does he distinguish between us and them? We have to ask ourselves that. It's pretty important we understand that there's a distinction being made right there. We're not a part of that. Let's go, if we would, to Amos chapter 5. Amos chapter 5. All right, Brother Damian, 937. He's all right. Amos chapter 5, we want verse 18. All right, it says, woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. I've met some post-trib guys that are like looking forward to it. I've listened to them, some of the things that they've had to say, and they're like, let me rephrase, I haven't met them. I've spoken with some of them over the phone, and I've heard some of their preaching that they've had to say, and it's like they're looking forward to the day of the Lord. They're looking forward to going through all this tribulation and everything. They're like wanting it. It says, woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 4. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. As if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him or went into the house. I'm back at Amos, I'm sorry. As if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him or went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark and no brightness in it? That's how God's describing the day of the Lord. He's saying it's going to be darkness and not light, even very dark and no brightness in it. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. One more spot, let's go to Zephaniah 1, Zephaniah chapter 1. It's about three books before the end of the Old Testament. Maybe five books. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse Let me see here. All right, Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 2. Wait, where am I? I'm in the wrong spot. That's why it looked weird. I do want that as well. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 14 is what I want. Zephaniah 1, 14. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. A day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. We wanted verses 14 and 15. But it says it's a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, darkness and gloominess, day of clouds and thick darkness. And it said at the very beginning of verse 15, that day is a day of wrath. It said the day of the Lord is a day of wrath. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9 says, God hath not appointed us to wrath. He's not appointed us to it, so why are we going to be there for it? Did God mean what He said? He said the day of the Lord is a day of wrath. If it is, are we appointed to wrath? All right, now go to chapter 2 of Zephaniah, verse 2. All right. Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 2 says, before the decree bring forth, before the day passes the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you, seek ye the Lord, all ye meek on the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Well, let me ask us a few questions. Is the Lord's anger on saved people? Is his anger on saved people? Why not? Praise God. It was dealt with at the cross. Our anger was put on him. So it says, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you, seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord, of the Lord's anger. Well, then it's not for us. This isn't for us. Because God's anger is not on saved people. It's not on us. This is speaking to the Jews. That's who this is dealing with. Amen. It's dealing with the Jews. We have the righteousness of Christ. They're told right here, seek righteousness, seek meekness. We have the righteousness of Christ already. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he who knew no sin hath become sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We already are the righteousness of God. We don't need to seek it. We already have it. His wrath isn't on us. We're not appointed to wrath. So, going back to this, Daniel's 70th week is focusing on who? The Jew. The day of the Lord is focusing on the Jew and the sinful world that's rejected God. The day of the Lord is described as a day of wrath. You can see that. Study it. Just look up day of the Lord and study that out throughout the Bible. It's describing, you know, God's wrath and anger on a Christ-rejecting world. Okay, that's what it is, and it's his wrath. And we're told specifically here, I mean, just look at the pronouns within this chapter of 1 Thessalonians 5, how it says, but ye yourselves, and then they, them, sudden destruction's coming upon them, but you're not in darkness. And the day of the Lord's described as a day of darkness and a day of trouble and travail, but we're not in that. That's not speaking to us. It keeps saying they, them, they, them. And when it gets to us, but let us who are of the day. And then verse 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath. We're not appointed to that. He's not said, you're going through that. He didn't say that. He didn't appoint us to that. He said, you're not appointed to wrath. Why? Because the chapter right before that describes the rapture taking place. That the Lord's going to come. The saints are being raptured out of here. We won't be here for that. Why? Because we're not appointed to the day of wrath. It's not for us. It's Jacob's trouble. It's for the Jews. And what happens is if you are not a pre-trib rapture, then by default you have to some extent you have to replace the church with Israel. Amen. You have to do that because that's who it's all focusing on. So you got to say, well, that's dealing with us too. Now, the church is described as Christ's bride, right? What husband is going to take his wife? What loving husband? Okay, and we'd all say that Christ is loving, right? I mean, he only seeks our good, correct? Is going to say, now I'm going to take you through the worst time that this world has ever seen. I'm going to beat you and slap you around. I love you, honey. I know we can maybe snicker at that. But if we're saying we're going to church, the saints, okay, whatever, however you want to term it. I know it's not the rapture of the church. It's the rapture of the saints. The church gets taken up in that. But what he's saying then is that you're going to go through that. I'm going to send my bride, whom I died for, whom I love, gave myself for. I'm going to send her through that turmoil when it's God's wrath being poured out on the world. That just doesn't make sense. I shouldn't say one more spot. I said that earlier. Reject that. Erase that. Go to Revelation, please. And I mean, I'll probably hit on some of these things again that you're hearing right now because this is just off the top of my head that I'm bringing some of these things up, okay? Revelation chapter 3. This is a message to the church of Philadelphia. Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. All right. So this is written to a real church. The church in Philadelphia, during the time when John is alive, John the Apostle, who wrote the book of Revelation, he's writing this to a real church that really existed and was really there. And here's what he tells them. He gives them this whole message, but then we get to verse 10. It says, this is from the Lord. Okay, Jesus told him, write this letter and deliver it to these churches. Okay, here's what Jesus said. This is the message from Jesus to his churches, these seven churches in Asia. And he says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee through the hour of temptation. Right? Is that what it said? From. I'm going to keep you from the hour of temptation. Get this. Which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. When in world history ever has there been a temptation that's come upon all the world? That's never happened. That has yet to happen. But he told this church right here. So obviously, just based on logic and deduction, that would tell us then that this is prophetic. What he said right here is prophetic. Because to them, this never happened. There was never a, as it's worded right here, an hour of temptation that came upon the whole world. That's never been. But as you continue reading through the book of Revelation, we see an hour of temptation that's come on the whole world. And God told this church right here, he said, I'm going to keep you from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world. He says, I'm going to keep thee from the hour. Now you want to get into the Greek, it's talking about ek, meaning out of. I'm keeping you out of, I'm keeping you from the hour of temptation. And I know we're good right here with what this King James Bible says. But if someone wants to get into that, that's what it's saying. I'm going to keep you from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world. So if that is still yet future because it's never happened in the world any other time. In world history, you start searching it out. There's never been a time in world history that some hour of temptation has come upon the whole world. Never. You say, World War II, Still didn't touch all the world. Even here in America, it didn't hit us. There wasn't tribulation and all this stuff going on, all these trials and this horrible massacres and everything like that that's described in the book of Revelation. There's never been a time like that where it hit the whole world. But there is coming a day. I mean, it's going to be bad. The waters are going to be turned to blood. I mean, the sun's going to be scorching everything. It's going to, man, you mess with the sun, that's going to affect the whole world. I'm just telling you right now, plus the hail that's going to be coming down, 70-pound hail balls. Watch out, man, if that hits you. I mean, this is what it's describing is going to happen in the book of Revelation. This type of stuff is going to happen. So if what is said right here, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world. If that hasn't happened, what is that talking about? What is that talking about? We got to ask ourselves that. We have to ask ourselves that. There's so much more I want to get into right now. I could keep going. I'm not going to because it's already getting late. There's more things I want to mention right here, just even looking at Revelation chapter 4, but I'm contemplating it. I won't because I know we've been here for a little while. Now, I'll probably get back to the book next week till we finish all that, and then we're going to jump back into all this, and it'll just be, you know, my thoughts and refutation of why we're not post-trib or mid-trib. And if you refute one or the other, you're refuting both. So that's just, we'll just stick with post-trib, pre-trib, whatever, mid-trib, pre-wrath, whatever you want to call it, all of it. Okay? Oh, man, there's so much I want to say. All right, we're just going to stop right here, and I'll get back into the book. We'll finish through this, and then we'll start digging into more of this stuff. All right, again, I'm not mad at anybody. I'm not against anybody. I'm telling you what I believe the Bible teaches. You look at the book, you study it yourself, and you decide where you're going to fall. Amen? All right, let's pray.